many times before, but it really just sums it up, is that without faith, it is impossible to please God, which again kind of builds on the point I made earlier, that what makes the Christian belief system, its perspective, different from other religions is that the way that we please our deity is through faith and not through necessarily good works or actions, but trusting on the merits of Christ to make us justified and righteous in his sight. And that it's through faith that we come to God, and that it is a prerequisite in order to come to God. I would also add to this that, yes, faith is the only way to please God, but I also would say that faith is the only way for God to please you. That God cannot intervene, he cannot interact with mankind without the doorway of faith. That's the main way that God deals with mankind, is through the avenue of faith. And so if we're not truly trusting in God for our salvation, trusting in God for our peace, God is in a sense handicapped. He is limited in his capability to move on our behalf based upon that doorway, which we call faith. Section number one, believe it or not. Now, one of the things that I've noticed is that there is a confusion as to what faith actually is. And a lot of people get it confused or misconstrued or misidentified with hope. And hope and faith, they go hand in hand. But you can be in hope, but not necessarily in faith, and not receive the promises that God has for you. Hope, I want to talk about hope for a minute here. Hope is a desire or expectation for an outcome. So I could hope that it would stop snowing, but there's no guarantee that that's actually going to occur. There were people last week that hoped that the Rams would have won the Super Bowl, but their expectations were dashed to bits as the Patriots won again. But that's just an expectation for an outcome. It's a hope. I could hope I'll win $1 million. I can hope I'll get a raise tomorrow. I hope that I'll get a new car. These are all expectations, desires for a particular outcome, but there is no guarantee that those things are going to occur. We see in Romans 8:24, the Bible says, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Now that's something I want to point out there. Hope, for the most part, as we see in Scripture, is future. We're talking about our hopes. We're talking about an expectation of a future event, something that we want. Now hope, as I said before, is very important and is critical to the Christian faith, that it's by hope that we're saved. We have to have a desire or an expectation for God to save us. There has to be something beyond our current circumstances or situation for us to strive for, to go after, in order for us to really be anything in the body of Christ. And that hope is found in the eventual ascension of the church into the heavens, which is the full manifestation of salvation that we're looking for. For example, again, using this idea of hope, that people, they talk about, you know, when you wish upon a star, or when you see a shooting star going by, that's some sort of, I don't know, good omen to say that you can make a wish and that something good will actually happen. We blow up birthday candles. We say, okay, make a wish, and, you know, your wish or your dream will come true. Or we have wishing wells, for example. People toss loose change into a wishing well and say, okay, make a wish, make a desire, define a hope, an expectation for an outcome. And all these things are all well and good, and it's nice, it's cute. But there's nothing there to truly substantiate that expectation. We can have that expectation, and maybe it might happen, maybe it won't, but there's nothing there to substantiate that expectation, that desire. And that's where hope and faith differ, because faith is the confidence or trust in a person or thing. So it's not just an expectation or a desire, but it's a confidence knowing that my expectation is actually going to occur. We see in 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've desired of him. Notice the certainty in the words, that there is a confidence. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, according to God's will, that we know for a fact that God hears us. And not only do we that he hears us, we know that we're going to receive the thing that we are asking for. Now, the verse that's often used to define what faith is, of course, is Hebrews 11:1. And I want to point something out here, which says, let me go back. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for the evidence of things not seen." That faith gives substance to the things that we're hoping for. It substantiates the expectation that we're looking for. So hope is the desire, it's the expectation for whatever it is that we're looking for. But faith is what gives credibility. It gives validity to what we're expecting. There is a confidence, knowing for a fact, assuredly, that we are going to receive the thing that we are desiring to receive. So you need to have a hope. You need to have a desire. You need to have an expectation. But the fact of the matter is that expectation, that desire, cannot be substantiated unless it translates into faith, where there is a confidence in the will of God. And this is where a lot of people miss it. A lot of people think that they're in faith when actually they're in hope. You're expecting something to happen, but you have nothing to substantiate the thing that you're actually asking God for or looking for God to do in your life. And because of that, you don't receive it. Because we don't receive the promises of God by hope, we receive it by faith. And a good way of looking at it to kind of show the difference between hope and faith is, I like to use McDonald's or food as an analogy because I'm one of their, addicts, I guess you could say. Pray for me, I'm trying to get delivered. But let's use this analogy. Let's say you're going to McDonald's and you're standing in line and you have a hope. I want to get a free Big Mac. You're standing in line and this is your hope, this is your desire. What are the chances of you getting a free Big Mac without paying anything? Pretty much nothing. That is unless you got somebody working there that can slide you one under the table or something. But other than that, you have no guarantee that you're going to get it. But now if I have a coupon that says, as we have in the screen, enjoy a free Big Mac on us. If I have a coupon that says I get a free Big Mac, what are the chances of me getting it? 100%. Why? Because the institution has promised me, given me a guarantee that it's mine. I have a legal right to access it. So therefore, my expectation is validated and substantiated. I have a confidence when I step up to that register that I'm going to receive the thing that I'm expecting to receive. And that is the difference, ladies and gentlemen, between hope and faith. Faith is based upon evidence. A lot of people, they try to say that faith is delusional, that faith is just a pipe dream. It's just, there's nothing at all to substantiate or to validate an expectation. But faith, Bible-based faith, is based upon evidence. It's based upon documentation. There is something there that gives me the legal access to receive the thing that I'm going to God for. And that coupon is the Word of God. When you have the coupon in your hand, it's as if you already have it. You don't physically have the Big Mac in your hand, but it's as if you do. Legally, it's yours. You just have to go up there and receive it. And it's the same thing with the promises of God. If you have the promises of God at your disposal, you have the scripture in your hand, even though the manifestation has not yet come to pass, it's as if you already have it because it's guaranteed. Legally, McDonald's has to give me this Big Mac. Legally, it's mine. And the thing is, they're not going to argue with me over it. They want me to have it. They have it in writing. We want you to have this free Big Mac. It's our will for you to have this free Big Mac. Which is why, again, the scripture I read earlier, I want to read this again. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. We know what his will is. And that's the problem. A lot of people don't know what God's will is, and they're asking for things that aren't necessarily within the will of God, and then they don't receive, and then they get upset and get irritated and offended. The thing is, though, if you're asking according to God's will, the answer is an automatic yes. You don't have to, you don't have to ask. You just need to act on whatever God has already said because the answer is already yes. You don't necessarily have to ask in that case because you've already got the guarantee. The coupon says yes. As it says, I believe in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, for all the promises of God are both in him, talking about Christ, yea, or yes, and amen, so be it. And so the thing is, when we're talking about hope and faith, we want to be sure that we have something to validate what we're asking God for. Don't go asking God for a new Escalade or a new car, a new house, whatever, when you have no coupon to base that claim on. And here's the other reason why that the coupon is so necessary. My confidence in approaching the register, so to speak, is really empowered by that coupon. If I've got no guarantee, I'm not going to be walking up to the counter as confidence to get it. My ability to receive it is even hampered and hindered by me not having some sort of documentation for me getting it. I'm nervous. What am I going to say? What am I going to do? Am I going to get this thing or not? But if I got a coupon that says it's mine, you better give me this Big Mac. Where's the manager? We don't have to do that, obviously. But the fact of the matter is your capacity to receive the thing that you're asking for is even greater when you have that because you're standing on something solid. Well, prior to that, you have nothing solid to stand on. So that's why it's very good whenever you're praying about something that you get chapter and verse that gives you the right to get it. Because if you don't, the enemy can deceive you and get you to a place where you will not go and receive what God wants you to have. Let's go deeper here. So here's some coupons. John 15:7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That's Bible. He says, if my words, if you abide in me, you dwell, you stay, you live, you make your home in me, and my words, they abide in you, you can ask what you want, and it will be done unto you. And that's the thing. You can ask what you want because what you're asking, the thing that you want, is the thing he wants. God is not going to give you something contrary to his will. And that's why praying according to Scripture is just a recipe for success, because both of you are in agreement on the thing that you're praying about, that you're asking God for. And so therefore, you are in alignment to receive what God has for you. And one of the reasons why people do not receive the blessing is because they are not abiding in God. They do not allow his words to abide, to dwell, to stay in, to saturate, to marinate their spirit, to get them into a place to receive the things of God. John 7:38 says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Again, you're supposed to believe as the scripture has said. Not believe because of something that someone else said, but as the scripture says. It's only the word of God that can give you the capacity to receive and to see the supernatural and the manifestation to occur. You must have the coupon. You don't have coupons, your likeliness of getting anything has gone way down. You're in hope. You're just throwing the coin into the wishing well. So you're just looking at a shooting star. You're blowing out your birthday cake. But there's no guarantee you're getting it. You got coupons, now you got a guarantee. So just to kind of review, the scripture is the coupon that gives us the right and confidence to receive God's promises. And it gives us instructions in how to receive God's promises. And that's the other caveat to this. If I've got a coupon and I go to McDonald's and say, I want my free Big Mac, it says free Big Mac on here. But let's say the expiration date is there and I've gone past it. Or if I don't follow the instructions that are on the coupon, some coupons you got to combine it with something else in order for you to get it. If you don't follow the instructions that are on the coupon, guess what? You still don't get it. And the thing is, don't expect to receive anything from God when you're not obeying what the coupon says. If you don't follow the instructions, you're not getting anything. You won't see anything. You've got to believe on him as the scripture has said. Do exactly what the scripture says. And that's why we don't see the miraculous, because we're not doing as the scripture says. So again, the difference between hope and faith, that hope is the desire, while faith is the confidence of the desire's fulfillment. Hope is about the future, while faith is for the present. Hope, as I said before, is usually looking to the future. The Bible talks about Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, is the hope of the glory that we're going to receive at the rapture, when we will be transformed, when this mortal shall put on immortality, when we will have a body that is completely impervious to sickness and death. The Holy Spirit is the earnest deposit. It's the earnest money, so to speak. It's the free sample of what is to come in the resurrection, to happen in the rapture. It's the hope of the glory that is to come. Even though the Bible says First John chapter 3, verse 2, where it says, now are we the sons of God, yet it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We are currently sons of God, but we have not yet received the full manifestation of what that entails, that our spirit is saved, our mind is in the process of being saved by being renewed to the word of God, and one day the body will be saved in the resurrection, in the rapture. So hope is usually future, but faith says it's mine now. You got to get a it's mine now attitude. Not, well, I'm going to get it. One of the worst things you could say is, I'm going to get my blessing. No, it's yours now. The fact of the matter is, when Jesus said, Talisti on the cross, it is finished, he meant it. He did everything that was necessary for you to receive whatever you need. And that's why the Bible says in Ephesians 1:3 that he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He's already done it. You've already got it. It's just you downloading it. God does not have to do anything else. He's finished creating anything else. It's already done. We just have to download it. It's our part. It's our obligation, our responsibility to get into a place to receive what God has. Not I'm going to get it. It's already mine. Why? Coupon. It's already mine. It's already mine. And I'll just make this one last point before I move on. Even talking about healing. When you look at Isaiah 53, verse 5, where it says that, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are, present tense, healed. Now, the writer of the book of Isaiah, which was Isaiah, he wrote the words, "With his stripes we are healed." That means we're in the process of being so because Christ had not yet come. But in 1 Peter 2:24, Peter, looking at the cross retrospectively, when he quotes Isaiah, he changes the tense. He didn't say that with his stripes we are healed. He says with his stripes we were healed. Past tense, done. Meaning that all healing has already occurred. And you're just downloading what that object, that product is, just like it's in a cloud. Let's say you purchase an MP3 or a song online. The song was finished a long time ago. It's just up there in this cloud, and now you're just downloading what was already completed prior to that event. And it's the same thing with the blessings of God, with the things of God. God has already completed every blessing, every good thing, as it says in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It's already there. We're just positioning ourselves to receive what God has for us. Oh, that's a typo. There we go. Facts about faith. Give substance to our confidence and to our hope. Without it, you can't please God, nor can God please you. That without it, you can't please God, and God cannot really please you because he operates through faith. And also, I forgot to put this in there, but we'll catch on that a little later, that faith is based upon evidence, documentation. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Bible faith comes from the scripture. I cannot extend my faith beyond what the scripture says. If I'm doing that, then I'm getting into hope because God's not covering that. I'm not insured by that. If you've ever had a case, let's say you have insurance, but let's say you had a case that your insurance didn't cover it, had a condition that the insurance didn't cover, you don't get any benefits. There, if you're not walking according to what your insurance plan says, which is the word of God, you're going outside of that cover, and God's not going to cover that. We want to do that's inside of the word of God. Okay, now this is what I really wanted to get to. Two by two, talking about faith. And this is where the enemy gets us. I want to talk to you about perception. Talk about how we see things. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, "For that is why," this is NLT translation, I meant to put the King James, but I'll read the NLT translation. "That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day, for our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever." I believe the King James translation says, "For which cause we faint not, though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory." Then it goes on to say, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but we look at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So the Bible talks about that there are things that are seen and there are things that we cannot see. The things that we see are temporary. They will soon be gone. But the things which are invisible, they are eternal and they last forever. And I believe that it's contrasting the physical from the spiritual. That there are things that are in the physical, things that are physical are subject to physical laws such as entropy and decay, that everything is falling apart. The spiritual, however, in the spiritual and the eternal, that they are above or they're outside the time domain and they're not subject to its protocols and its controls of decay. And so when we're looking at the spiritual things, the things which last forever, that's where we can truly put our hope in. And what the devil tries to do is to get our eyes on the physical things. And the physical things which are temporary can be deceptive. But I'm jumping ahead of myself. I want to talk to you again about perception. How do we see? The definition of perception is a perspective or a point of view, an angle, means, approach to interpreting, receiving, or viewing information, events, and data. Right now we are in this sanctuary, and all of you have a different perception of it. You're looking at it from different angles. You're seeing different aspects of the building. You're seeing the back of the church, the screen I'm seeing. Well, actually, technically you're seeing the front, I'm seeing the back. Your perspective is different. You're all seeing the same thing, but you're getting different information. And information doesn't contradict or conflict with each other. They complement each other. All about perception, kind of where you're at, how the angle you're looking at the room. Now, what's interesting here is that we don't only just have perception, but we have something called depth perception. And depth perception is the ability of an observer to judge the spatial relationships of objects, especially their relative distance from the observer and from one another. Full depth perception requires both eyes. So the thing is, depth perception is your ability to see three dimensions. that if you close one eye, you lose most of your depth perception. And basically, you lose your ability to judge the distance between objects, spatial relationships. With one eye, you can see length and width, but with two eyes, you get to see depth and height, depth perception. So if you only have one eye, you don't see deeply, or you're not getting as much data about what you're looking at. You need two sources of information to verify or to validate fully what you're looking at. And you see that throughout life. If you work in a news organization, you have to have usually multiple sources to substantiate the story that you have. At least that's the way it's supposed to work anyway. If you're working in the law enforcement field, that you don't just convict a criminal on just one source of evidence. You have to have multiple sources, multiple different ways to confirm that the story is true. Eyewitness accounts, DNA evidence, fingerprints, physical evidence, forensic evidence, scientific evidence. All these different things have to come into alignment to confirm the case. And it's the same thing with our reality. You cannot judge fully our reality just by what you see with your physical eyes. You need depth perception. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 16 says, "If another believer sins against you," this is NLT translation, "go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses." King James Version says that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. That Jesus established this, this particular principle that in the church, if there is an issue with a brother, that when you go and confront that brother, you do it with two or three witnesses to confirm what was said, to say that there, so there's no dispute over what was said or what transpired. God operates by two or three witnesses. Any doctrine in the scripture is validated by multiple premises, line upon line, precept upon precept. Any major doctrine in the church or in Christianity is substantiated through multiple sources, multiple prophets or writers, gospel writers or biblical writers. And the fact of the matter is, even physically, we are that way. That we have two witnesses. You got two eyes. You have two ears. You may have one nostril, but one nose, but you have two nostrils. You have two hands, two feet, two legs. You have two lungs. You have two kidneys. You have almost two of every major organ or major part of your body. Your brain, you have one brain, but you have two hemispheres. There's always two of everything. Why? Because God wanted us to have a depth or to be able to experience our reality deeply and get a full understanding of what is going on. That's even true in the natural. So in every sense of the human body, there are two witnesses to gain depth into what is being detected. Now up here I have a picture of a mythological creature called a cyclops. A cyclops only has one eye, which means that they can only see, perceive length and width. They do not have a good idea of perceiving depth or height or spatial relationships between objects. So they have no depth perception. And so the fact of the matter is there are a lot of Christians that are like this, a lot of people in the world that are like this, that cyclops don't have depth perception because they only have one eye. They can only see two dimensions. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says that is what the scriptures mean when they say no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those that love him. But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit, for his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. You cannot truly understand what's going on in our world without a second witness, a second source of information, not a physical source, but a spiritual source. The only way you can truly understand what's happening in our world today is that you have a second witness, which we call the Holy Spirit, which guides us into all truth. There are things transpiring in your life right now that just looking through the natural, you think was just coincidence. You think was just an accident. You think your boss was just getting on your case because he just had a bad day. You think whatever. You think it's just some cosmological event that just happened. When there could be other factors, other variables that are happening behind the scenes affecting how things are occurring. And the only way you're aware of them is if you get some depth perception. You can see into the higher dimensions or another realm, which we call the spirit realm. And the only ones who can see what's really going on are the spirit-filled believers. It says that's why God gives us the Holy Spirit. It says for his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. There are people that have PhDs and can read Greek and Aramaic and Hebrew, but still miss out on some of the greatest revelations that are in the scripture because they only look to the physical and they do not proceed through the spiritual, because God is a higher dimensional being and his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. He moves in a way that is unconventional beyond physical means. And so the only way you can even perceive or understand what's going on is if that you have a spiritual dynamic, a spiritual witness to give you more depth perception. Now, I wanted to kind of show you what I mean by depth perception. Your eyes, your senses can be fooled. For example, look at this object for just a little bit. I have a picture of some dice that are arrayed in a line, so to speak, or in a formation. And if you stare at it long enough, you notice something is a bit quirky about it. It looks like it's almost on top of itself. If you're looking at the top, it looks like it's kind of on top of itself, like it's laying flat. But look at the bottom, it looks like it's kind of going vertical above itself. This is what we call an impossible object. An object like this couldn't exist in reality because it contradicts the laws of physics and logic. But look at this one. Looks like a guy, he's hanging on a cliff. But if you just change your perspective, you really realize he's laying on the ground. It's all about perspective, perception. And the thing is, what the devil tries to do is to get you stuck in a certain perspective so that you cannot see the things that God is doing or the things that he is doing. Now, I'm going to mess with the head for a little bit just to show you how we cannot just rely on what you see. Your eyes, your physical senses can be fooled. You look at this picture, it looks like a swan, perhaps maybe floating in a lake. But if you change your perspective, looks like an elephant. Now, this one I really want to kind of mess with your head. What do you see? Do you see an old woman or a young girl? Someone said a young girl. Someone said an old woman. Interesting. You're looking at the same object, but you see two different things. Now, both of you are right. Both objects are there. Now, for those of you that only see the young girl, I'm going to say some things to help you see the old woman. And when you see it, it's going to freak you out because it did me. And don't feel bad that you didn't see it because I was stumped on this for weeks, okay? I actually had my brother had to draw it out before I actually saw it. So you see the young girl. The young girl's looking away from the camera. Now, here's how you're going to see the old woman. The young girl's neck is actually the old woman's chin. Oops, let me go back here. That's her mouth. She's looking kind of like to the left, like this. The chin is her nose. The woman's ears is her eye. You see it? Now notice how your perception shifted by what I said. Notice how your perception changed by words I gave to you. Still can't see it. So the thing is this, what I'm trying to tell you, the only way you're going to shift your perspective of what you're dealing with is that you get some words to show you, to tell you what's going on. The Word of God. Sister John, I still can't see. I'll try it again. Let me go. Whoop. So she's looking like this. The whole neck and head of the young girl is actually the old woman's head or face. Here's the mouth. This is her mouth. She's kind of got a smile. This is kind of the curve of the mouth. This is her chin. This is like her upper lip. This is her nose. She's kind of got a wart on her nose. Here's the bridge of her forehead right here. This is her eye right there. And she's looking right at you, smiling. Can't see it. And what she has demonstrated is that there are some individuals that no matter how much gospel you give them, they still won't get it. It requires something else supernatural for them to see. You can quote all the scriptures, know the Greek and the Aramaic, break it all down, and still they won't get it until the Spirit of God intervenes and opens their eyes that they can see. Look at this object. Are these workers above this surface or beneath it? And again, it depends where you're looking. If you're looking at the bottom, it seems that they're on top of this surface. If you're looking at the top, it looks like, or so to say, they're beneath the surface. If you look at the top, it looks like they're on top of the surface. Again, this is what we'd call an impossible object. This could never exist in reality. Do you see the face of a Native American or an Eskimo? Some might see both. Some might just see one. Oh, someone got it. Did you see the reaction that Sister Tanya just had when she saw the light? And that's exactly what happens when God begins to reveal what's going on in the spirit. There are deeper things going on in your life that you're not even aware of. The book of Job is evidence of that. Job had no idea what was happening, that the devil was doing all these things to him. He had no clue what was going on. Daniel had no idea why he wasn't getting an answer for 21 days when he was fasting. It wasn't until God altered his perception that he saw what was going on. And we have got to become more perceptive spiritually. We are so dense spiritually. We don't know what's happening in the spirit world. We don't know what the devil's doing. We don't even know what God's doing. We have to alter our perception. Now, for those of you that, let me see. For those of you who only see the Native American, the Eskimo, the whole face of the Native American is actually the Eskimo's body. He's wearing a snowsuit. He's looking into like a cave. This is his legs. Here's like the skirt of his coat. Here's his arm. His arm's like this. He's got an arm. This is kind of like the sleeve of his coat. Here's his hoodie. Here's a crease in his hoodie. And he's looking towards this opening of this cave. Words can alter your perception. Do you see a woman in a mirror or do you see a skull? This one was kind of easy. I made it easy on you, but you might see both. There's a woman looking in a mirror, and her actual image and the reflection of that image makes the eyes of the skull. And she's got a candle right here, and the mirror itself kind of makes the cranium of the skull. How many legs does this elephant have? This one's kind of a trick question. Yeah, I told you to mess with your head tonight. How many legs does this elephant have? Try and count them. Some said four. You could even come with seven or eight. If you tried counting the feet, one, two, three, four, five. But if you look at there's a leg that doesn't have a foot here. There's a leg that has no foot here. What's going on here? What I'm showing you is your senses can be fooled. You cannot always rely on what you see. Do you see a rabbit or a duck? Can you see both of them? So for those of you who can't see the rabbit, the rabbit's looking this way. The duck's beak is its ears, kind of going straight back. Couple more. I'll quit messing with your brain. Is the book looking towards you or away from you? If you're looking at the bottom, it looks like it's looking towards you. If you're looking at the top, it looks like you're looking away from you. All these things, optical illusions, your senses can be fooled. Now this one will cause a bit of a debate. Look at this one very carefully. Very carefully. Who's holding who? Is she holding this girl holding this girl? Or is this girl holding this girl? And now people can look at the same piece of information and come to completely different conclusions. Why? Because their perspective is different. Their perception is different. I got a whole bunch more of these, but I won't bore you with them. But I think you get my point. People look at a situation, you get the report and say, you only got 5 months to live, you got a tumor in you got pancreatic cancer. In the natural, it looks impossible. But if you get some depth perception and you start to hear the word of God begin to depict a different reality, you start to see things differently. And that perception starts to become your reality as you make yourself eligible to receive the promises of God. The fact of the matter is, as the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5, I believe verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. So I'm not relying on what I see with my eyes, I'm relying on what I believe in the Spirit. And the only way I can see in the Spirit is by what the Word of God says. The words are able to supersede what I see in the natural, which I'm going to talk about now. In the last section, the power of imagination. Imagination is a very powerful thing. That you cannot have any spiritual depth perception without faith. You got to have faith. Faith is what gives us the depth, aids us or assists us to see what's going on in the spiritual realm. One of the things that they used to do in slave times is that they would not allow slaves to become literate. There are many reasons why. One, of course, that if a slave got free and they could read, they could know where they are and they could navigate towards a place of safety. But one of the other main reasons why they did that is because if slaves could read, and that they could read particularly books of history or fiction about other places, they, even though their bodies were captivated to one spot, their minds could be set free by escaping through their imagination of realities that they'd never seen before by what they were seeing through words. And if once the mind is free, the body will eventually try to follow suit. If the enemy can keep you illiterate, if he can stop you from reading what this word says that shows you a reality that you've never seen before, that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, a place where there is no sickness or death, a place where there is no poverty, a place where the streets are paved with gold, a place that has walls of jasper and gates of pearl, a place where all the righteous will eventually congregate and celebrate in pleasure free evermore. If we could see that, we would start to act like we're free down here and try to escape the imprisonments that the devil has put on us. So he tries to keep us illiterate, prevent us from reading what this is saying. And this also gives us the directions now to get to this place, the promised land of freedom, the place where the enemy can no longer subjugate us. Sister Johnnietta, comment. We don't have the microphones up today. I don't know what's so let me, I have to come down to you if you're going to say something. I'm going to try and wrap this up pretty soon.
But it was something heavy on my mind. I was just thinking about, like, you can read in the Bible about the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, but unless you have the revelation that gives you the knowledge that Jesus is God, it's hard to understand because you're looking at it with your eyes that is saying Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Exactly. It's a revelation. It's not just something that you can come to an intellectual understanding on, but it's something that is revelation. Here's what I mean by how words can stimulate imagination, and your imagination can supersede your physical senses. Here's just a quote from a book. Night was falling on the busy streets of Chicago as street lights flickered at the new power surging through their bulbs. A car stereo boomed as it made its way down the street as partygoers began filling a nightclub. A door swung open as a busboy came walking out into an alley carrying a couple of bags of garbage. He didn't get very far as he was knocked over by a hooded figure sprinting down the alley. They both took a tumble into a nearby puddle. A second hooded figure quickly helped his comrade off of the busboy. "Sorry about that," gasped the hooded man as he recontinued his sprint. The footsteps of the men's pursuers were heard not too far behind. Before the busboy could get his bearings, three uniformed officers rushed by him as he lay stupefied on the ground. Now, could you see what I was reading? You could kind of get an idea. You started seeing the pictures here. You know what Chicago kind of looks like. You know what a nightclub looks like. You know what a car stereo sounds like. You know what a busboy looks like. You know what an alley looks like. And your mind began to picture these things, and your mind was taken to another reality, and it even superseded your physical senses of what you're seeing and hearing now. How many in here has ever daydreamed before? I have. You're sitting in school, or you're at your desk, and you're working, and it's boring, and your mind, you just kind of tilt your head, and you just kind of go to that happy place. Yeah. Ooh, I can't wait to get off of work. And before you know it, you've lost, you know, 3, 4, 5 minutes. You were in another world. You completely lost track of time. Why? Because your imagination. Your imagination has the power to supersede even your physical senses, what you see right in front of your face. And so what God does is that he stimulates the imagination, the as Pastor said, the faith organ, for us to see things that are invisible. We're not in Chicago right now. We're in Milwaukee, but you could see Chicago. You could see the Willis Tower. You could see the Hancock Tower. You could see Navy Pier. You could see those places. Just when you mention that, suddenly an image pops in your head that supersedes your physical senses. And that is the place we want to get to in the Word of God, where the Word of God supersedes our physical reality, where we believe it more than what the devil tries to throw at us. Because the fact of the matter is, we're not seeing the whole picture if you're just seeing the natural. You've got to have depth perception. Proverbs 29:18, verse 18 says, "Where there's no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." We've got to have spiritual vision. We've got to be able to see into the spirit realm. And the only way we're going to do that is by getting the word of God and, of course, getting into the spirit, praying in the spirit. And as we're in the spirit, God will begin to reveal things to us that we could not perceive or see before. We have a new understanding of our reality. As I mentioned before, Romans 10:17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Again, I copied this from my NLT version of this particular presentation, that faith is simulated by what we hear. And so that's why Jesus said, take thought, or be careful, I should say, to what you hear. Take heed to what you hear. Be careful what you're listening to, because it can stimulate things in your heart, stimulate your faith in the wrong things. And when that happens, then the enemy's got you. You'll believe more in the natural resources than you do the spiritual resources. And as long as the enemy can keep you in the natural, he can beat you. But if he can get you, if we can get to the Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we are able to overcome him. This was not in my presentation, but I believe it's Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3, where it says, if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on the things of the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Look up. Look into the spiritual realm. Pray about what you're dealing with right now. Don't just do it based upon your own human understanding and wisdom, because you can miss it. You've got to operate by the Holy Spirit. Again, hearing activates your imagination, allows you to see things that your physical eyes cannot see. God is taking you to a place where you have never been or seen before, and the only way you can get there is by listening to and following his instructions. Without faith, again, it's impossible to please him. Why it's impossible to please him? Because God can't show us the things that he wants us to show us. You ever had like a secret or a surprise for somebody and you wanted to show them, and you could barely hang on to it? But the right opportunity just would not avail itself to allow you to do so. That's what God is. God's got all these secrets he wants to tell you, but he can't tell you because you're not in a position to see or hear it. And that's why we got to get into faith. Seeing the invisible. There's the old saying, if you can see the invisible, you can do the impossible. And that's exactly what God wants us to do. Psalm 27 verse 11 says, again, NLT translation, teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the right path, for my enemies are waiting for me. Do not let me fall into their hands, for they accuse me of things I've never done. With every breath, they threaten me with violence. Yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I'm in the land of the living. I'm confident. David had a confidence that he would see God in the land of the living. He would see God show up. He would see God manifest. He would see God do the impossible for him because he had a confidence. He had faith. Again, I quoted this earlier, 2 Corinthians 5, 6. So we are always confident. No, again, notice this confidence thing. We are always confident even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home for with the Lord. For we live by believing and not by seeing, or we walk by faith and not by sight. Again, I opened up with this verse, Hebrews 11, 6, and I'm going to close just a minute. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. We've got to be in a position of faith. And there are so many things that attacks, destroys, and undermines our faith. Partially, it's things that we expose ourselves to. We willingly subject ourselves to things that are explicitly and blatantly contrary to what the Word of God says. We watch things to entertain ourselves. We listen to things to appease our senses and so on that go against what the Word of God says. And as that happens, it's stimulating your faith in the wrong things. And so it's very important that we dive into the Word of God. We completely saturate ourselves with the Word of God. Now, I want to show you this picture here. This is a picture of a pirate. And one of the key markers of a pirate, one of the key features of dress or attire, usually, of course, they're carrying a sword, and they, you know, some have a wooden leg or they got a bandana or something. But I want to draw your attention to one particular article of clothing that's on this particular pirate's face. If you notice, he's wearing an eye patch, which means he's only got one eye to see. Now, the question is, why do pirates wear eye patches? Why is it? Okay, you know, we just think that's a marker of what a pirate is. If you're a pirate, you've got to have an eye patch. Why is that? Why do pirates always wear eye patches? I'll tell you why. It's because of the lifestyle they've chosen. Pirating life is a violent lifestyle. They're going to fight and to get into physical conflicts, usually by robbing and pillaging other ships. And, of course, the weapon of choice during that time period was a sword. What happens during a sword fight sometimes? You get poked in the eye. And there are a lot of pirate people out there. You're going through life because of your own choices, because of your own lifestyle, something pokes you in the eye and you suddenly lost your spiritual depth perception. Perhaps a tragedy, perhaps an unanswered prayer, perhaps a situation that you didn't prepare for. And because of that, now you're just like the pirate. Are pirates happy, sociable folks? They're usually pretty angry. They're angry because they can't see anything. I got into a fight, my eye got poked out. And you notice there are pirate Christians. Pirate Christians, you wonder why they're angry. They got their eye poked out. Some event, some tragedy, something happened that got into their eye, and now they no longer see things spiritually. They become an agnostic or an atheist even. Even denying that God exists, or they're not even sure if God exists because they can't see very clearly because something got in their eye. Something I used to watch as a kid, and it still I think comes on at Christmas, was I think it was a Christmas Story. It's a movie about this young boy who wants to get a BB gun for Christmas. Anyone ever see that? And what was the thing that everyone in the movie said that would happen if you get a BB gun? You'll shoot your eye out, kid. And the movie's like, oh no, that's ridiculous, I won't shoot my eye out. And then at the end of the movie, that's exactly what happens. He shoots his eye out. God's telling him, don't do this thing. Don't do that. This will mess up your faith where you can't see things clearly. Don't get involved with this relationship. This will poke your eye out. It'll shoot your eye out, kid. But what do? We get involved. It's almost like we close our eye first before we get it shot out. Don't be a pirate. Don't be a spiritual pirate. Don't become the, arr. People come around, praise the Lord, arr. Okay, I'm gone. Don't become a spiritual pirate. Don't allow the enemy to poke you in the eye and get you to be captivated to just one dimension, not having any depth, no perception of what's really going on. Keep praying in the Spirit. Pray, open my eyes. There's that one song, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, that I may see you. I can see you high and lifted up. That's what the perspective we need to have. Start looking at things spiritually, not naturally. Because the things which are seen, they're temporal. The things which are not seen, they're eternal. They're the things that matter. And that's why the devil has gone to such great lengths to captivate this world through our senses, through the lust of the eye. Looking at the wrong thing so that we cannot fully see what's going on. That's what a magician does. Most illusionists and magicians, all sleight of hand. They're doing a bunch of weird movements, and they have the extremely attractive-looking, scantily clad woman parading about. Ooh, look at me. How did that car get there? You're looking at the wrong thing. How did this problem get here? You're looking at the wrong thing. Why is my marriage failing? You're looking at the wrong thing. Why are my finances failing? You're looking at the wrong thing. How did I get sick? You're looking at the wrong thing. Sleight of eye, magic trick. He got you looking at the wrong thing, prioritizing the wrong thing, so he could slip something right under your nose. And then you're, whoa, how did that get there? Pirate. Pirate, man. Our eyes got poked out. And so we've got to get beyond this perspective of just one eye. We want to get to the place where we're seeing with two eyes. We have depth perception. So to sum up, I'm closing now. To sum up, that faith is a confidence in God. One of the reasons that there's a confidence is because we can see the invisible. We can see what the Word of God says in the situation, and that's why we're not freaked out when we get bad news or something else looks crazy. It's why Elisha wasn't freaked out when the Syrians surrounded the whole city of Jerusalem. He told his servant, like, Lord, open his eyes. And suddenly he saw that the whole hills were full of chariots and horses of fire. That, as the song says, it may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. Open your eyes. Look through the eyes of faith. I'm done. I hope that you got something out of this. I wanted to kind of open your perspective on things. Look through the Word of God. Don't allow the enemy to trick you or to deceive you into thinking that, well, this is just how it is, you know, just go to the Spirit of God. Put on your spiritual glasses. Pray in the Spirit. Get in the Word of God. Allow the Word of God to depict a different reality. The devil has gotten you to think that your situation is impossible. The mountain is unmovable. The sickness is unhealable. The finances are irreparable. The marriage is irreconcilable. But we serve a God that can do the impossible. And you just need to open the book. Don't let the devil keep you a slave by making you illiterate. Open the book. Open the Word of God. And it will show you, not to steal a Disney phrase, a whole new world. <That's right. laughs> Yes, he'll take you on a magic carpet ride, so to speak. And one day he will. He's going to take us on up. When the last trump of God shall sound, when the trump of God shall sound, he's going to show us a whole new world. And we're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. God bless you. I'm going to turn this over to Pastor.